Warning, we have a very provocative opening to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
I want you, when you're gathered together in the name of Jesus, here's what church discipline looks like, and here's what it sounds like. I want you to publicly declare. That's why the Heidelberg picks that up. It's a public declaration. I want you to deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, listen to this, so that his spirit may be saved.
Now, if you're listening right now, I know what you're thinking. That is so extreme. Where did you get that? Out of the Bible, the New Testament, as a matter of fact. So what is Paul saying here? Well, that is what today's program is all about as we take a look at separation within church discipline. With Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
As we're considering tonight the subject of discipline in the life of the church and why church discipline is so necessary and how it's been so abandoned in our time and the consequences of that are everywhere, what does it mean to be separate? I think we think at times that means to shun people, and we're going to look at that tonight to see what is the design of discipline, what does it achieve, and how is it to be implemented, and what is the application of that in the life of the church, but in the life of you as in dealing with those who have sinned and are living in sin. That those are important questions, and that's what we're looking at tonight. So I'm going to read a few Lord's Days here. I won't have you answer. I'll just read them, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians 5. This is Lord's Day 31, the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the holy gospel, and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does the preaching of the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And now, the text tonight is 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's what we really worked up to last time. And we'll overlap here, but now we're really getting into our text. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would have need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As we turn tonight to this second sermon on the discipline of the church and the meaning of the discipline of the church, if you're kind of stepping in tonight, this is kind of a serious subject, and one of those subjects that we work through in the course of a year to understand the whole of our Christian faith. So you're stepping into a challenging one tonight. But I hope you'll appreciate, if you're stepping into this, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has standards, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to pursue holiness. And that's particularly important today, actually, as I made the case last time. It's one of our greatest witnesses, that people care and understand what they believe and understand why it's important to be the people of the Lord. My goal tonight is to present church discipline, since it's had so much baggage throughout history, and I don't know if I've ever really heard it talked about much in a positive light. Anyone who talks about discipline today and the implementation of discipline, it's just viewed as one of the ugliest things ever to do, having no real benefit, and that is just not true. We can see just in society the consequences of children with no discipline. You can see the consequences of that. There has to be discipline, loving discipline, nurturing discipline, or you're setting your children up for failure. We know that this is what's happened in the world. But why is that so important in the life of the kingdom of God? Paul explains this tonight and helps us with this, the importance of discipline, because the same problem happened in the first century that the church in Corinth didn't understand and appreciate it either. It was one of those things that it was just easy to neglect and leave alone. Why mess with it? Why do it? Seems to cause more problems than it's worth. It's like the bad tasting medicine in the cabinet. Can I get away with not having to take it? That's what they viewed church discipline like. Why does the Lord want this done? What does it look like? To neglect it is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ who set us free. To refuse to render judgments about sin is to say it's not that important. It was evident in Corinth that they had forgotten what it meant to be separate as Christians. That's an important theme here. I think one of the biggest struggles today for the church and for us is to appreciate our new identity and to understand how it's a holy identity. Oh, in the world, people give themselves to their new identities all the time, don't they? How much energy is given to an identity culture that we have? Pick your identity, LGBTQ+. Think of the energy given to that identity. Think of the energy people give to everything under the sun to have an identity in this world. And we as Christians stand back and we're ashamed of our identity. We're ashamed of who we are. We're a little bit embarrassed. When you have the best identity, you have the only true identity. You have the identity of Jesus. And that's what Paul's helping. They had forgotten what it meant to be separate. They had forgotten what that looks like. To neglect discipline was to join with the world. To neglect discipline was to bring down serious consequences on the whole body. And might I just say, has the church really done well in America by neglecting discipline? Might it be that the Lord is displeased because this has all but been abandoned? This is an important calling that the Lord gives to us. And the important point to make to begin with tonight is that sin is not some isolated phenomenon in the life of the kingdom of God. So he's going to explain this for us tonight, and I want to pick up where we left off last time. in this call to separate, that's what I want to start with, this call to separate through discipline, and then the meaning of this separation and the application of the separation. So I'm going to focus on this theme of separation and what it means, and then to also put some stops and restraints on it, because at times in the church it's been viewed wrongly and has been abused. So we'll look at some of those things here, beginning with this call. I hope I can help tonight all those who've gathered to value discipline for what it is. And as we looked at last time, it's God's way of protecting the sheep. It's God's way of going and getting a wandering sheep. It's God's way of demonstrating his forbearance and patience to people who are wandering away and denying the faith. This is God's way of going and getting someone in sin. And so when we neglect it, we say to God, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's pretty offensive. And that's the point of Paul driving this home tonight. As we return to 1 Corinthians 5, you have a case study that's presented in the life of Corinth, in which Paul is calling this church to the responsibility of church discipline. Remember what happened. A man in verse 1 was involved sexually with his father's wife. And what greatly so agitated the apostle was the church didn't do anything about this. The sin was so evident. The sin was so perverse. The sin was so outside of nature. Even the Gentiles had laws against this in the rule books, in the court books. Paul says they don't even allow this in the world. But you're allowing it in the church. So here he was helping them to think a little bit about this, about the importance of exercising discipline and how serious we are to take sin. And last time he addressed their attitude in the whole thing. It was their pride. The pride that said, we're not going to worry about this thing. You know, there are some sins that are very evident. There are some sins that are not. And this was one of those that's very evident. You can't stand back and say, it's okay. And so they were prideful. Paul says, you're arrogant. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ were walking among us, you stood against him. And you went and sided with your friend in his sin. And that has a history. Israel did that. We'll come back to that. And so Paul had given the call in church discipline, which was a striking call to us. Remember what he said? I want you, when you're gathered together in the name of Jesus, here's what church discipline looks like, and here's what it sounds like. I want you to publicly declare. That's why the Heidelberg picks that up. It's a public declaration. I want you to deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. In the day. What a remarkable verse. His spirit may be saved in the day. And we looked at that and accomplished. What in the world would that accomplish? Well, to put somebody back out into the realm is to do what Jesus said. When somebody hardens themselves in their sin and they refuse to repent, and it gets to the church, and the church does loving admonition, and the church does all they can to try to restore, and if they still say, stop it, don't judge me, leave me alone, as everyone does, then he says, you make a public declaration that they are now outside of the church, and they are put back into the realm of the world, where the world is held sway by the evil one. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to attack. And here's the beautiful thing that might happen. While we pray, the Lord, when their eyes are opened, prodigal son, to their empty state, their wasting of life, the destruction through all the sexual morality they chose, and they wake up one day and they've ruined their lives, their flesh has been ruined, and they say, what am I doing? And the Lord may use that to bring them home. See, when nothing's done, The church has the stamp on it. It's okay. You're still okay. Everything's good. Paul is saying you have to make a rendering of a judgment so that they understand there is a separation between the holy covenant community, those in that holy covenant community, and those on the outside. And those who have chosen to live in rejection of Jesus cannot live as if they have fellowship in the gospel anymore in the holy community. That's what church discipline's saying. So you're putting them out. They're now heathens and tax collectors, says Jesus, with the goal that they'd wake up. They'd wake up. Well, that's what he was explaining to them. And the message was this: when the church did this on a member who continued to live in darkness, as they lost the care of the community. Think of all the care that goes on here. Think of all the love. Think of the supper. Think of the fellowship. Think of all that. Is all that's forfeited. And they have said, I don't want it. And we have said, we recognize that. And now we've delivered you over to what you want. They've lost that. And when all the consequences of the pain of that is felt, the Lord is saying that is his way of bringing them home. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. Instead of rubber stamping it and saying, it's all good, do whatever you want to do, the Lord doesn't use that. So, this is where we are. That was the call to it. And the message was, when the church had done this, they had placed him in the best possible place for mercy to be shown. To do nothing was not love. To spare the rod was to hate the son. But now I want you to think of how Paul drives this home. And what Paul does is explain what is at stake in the neglect. So he's explaining the meaning of their separation at this point. And as I said, the easy way is to do nothing, and there's a lot of pressures to avoid it. But the first thing he does here in following the call to discipline is to provide them a reminder of who they are. Notice this. This is hard for us today. Verse 6, your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. His basic point here is to say, a little bit of leaven corrupts everything. Now in context, think about that. You're thinking sin is some isolated thing that people do, and when it becomes known in a congregation, and it's not really affecting anyone, and it's not really affecting anyone here, you think that's just okay, it's isolated, it's not really hurting anyone, you can just leave it alone. What does Paul say? Well, you've forgotten something. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It corrupts the whole body. That's how God looks at things.
Well, at the end of the day, that is precisely what we fail to remember and realize more often than not. When it comes to church discipline and how we are to exercise church discipline, this is something God has laid out, not man. Well, Pastor Chris, we'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today, but we wanted to leave you with our contact information. As always, the best place to go is our website, agradio.org, and you'll also find links to other platforms if you're following Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. You'll also find a great archive of past sermons and messages from Pastor Chris, including some thoughts that he's jotted down on paper. It's all at agradio.org. If you have a question, simply write to us at questions@agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Well, as we close out our time together today, Chris, while we've got you in studio, we were looking yesterday at how we are to respond to social issues, and I wanted to pick up on this theme and the dangers of going too far or not far enough.
I think in our day that anybody who simply disagrees with the prevailing narrative in Christianity is going to receive the charge of being hateful. That just comes with the territory today. That comes with counting the cost, and you're going to receive that. However, that doesn't mean that the manner in which we behave and how we do things is neutral. It's not. In other words, there's behavior. I think what Peter said, that many people suffer in this life. And you should suffer as somebody who is suffering according to the will of Christ, because you're looking like him in his sufferings, who, when he was, beaten, did not, respond that way. When he was threatened, in other words, in all the injustice that he faced in this life, he entrusted it to him who judges justly and left us an example to behave the same way. But then Peter says, there's a lot of people who suffer because they're just obnoxious jerks. That's what he says, basically. They're gossips. They're full of all the things. They're not handling themselves well in front of the world. And sure, you can earn a lot of suffering that way. And we shouldn't be suffering that way as Christians. We should suffer according to the will of God in Christ for us in looking like Jesus. And that's a fundamentally different thing than suffering for being obnoxious on social media and suffering for demonstrating before people who are in sin. And we have to be clear about sin. We all sin. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. No, we're not better than anyone else. But at the same time, we have to speak firmly about sin, but with an aim or a goal. What is the goal? To condemn or to lead people to have their sins forgiven? They can call me hateful for that, but at the end of the day, if I've done it with the Spirit of Christ, leading people to receive his love and forgiveness, we know from the scriptures, this 1 Corinthians 13 says, that that is true love.
We tend to be more accusatory than conciliatory at times.
Because I think I'm better than you.
That's what
it comes down to, right?
It's so much easier to approach somebody in their sin and deal with them in a punitive manner than in a restorative manner.
Right.
They're also lost.
Right.
And in need of a savior.
Yeah, I mean.
And we can't lose sight of that, can we?
Yeah, just look at the people in Scripture whom Jesus bumped into. they were people who were deep into sin. And, Jesus was criticized heavily for dining with the tax collectors and the sinners. But Jesus never, even with all that pressure, lost sight of the goal. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. This was from the mouth of Jesus, because he never lost sight of the mission and the goal. I have a food to eat that my Father has given me, and that food is to give eternal life to as many as he has given me. But the disciples, you'll remember, one day came into a village, and there were a bunch of sinful Samaritans who spit on them and treated them terribly and were in probably all kinds of bad sins. And they come up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, isn't it time? Can't we call down fire from heaven on them like Elijah did?" And Jesus says, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of." In other words, you've forgotten why we're walking from town to town.
Yeah.
You've missed the mission. And that's a big point today for Christians to stay on track. It's really hard to stay on track with the gospel right now, the good news of Christ and him crucified. And maybe we're just a little bit like Jonah, that really, at the end of the day, we really don't want these wicked Ninevites. We don't want God to do what he might do, is give these wicked Ninevite Californians mercy, right? So right. We flee to another state and have some freedom, to build a bigger house and have a bigger yard and, more money. And that's not the mission. That's not the mission of the church, you know.
It is quite a challenge, to say the least, especially when you put it in those kind of terms. Well, we are out of time. Pastor Chris, thanks for spending a moment with us here as we conclude our time together today. Tomorrow, one final look at our series, Recovering Church Discipline. We trust you'll join us then for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.